We're going to read some verses from Hebrews chapter 12, a very well-known portion of God's Word, and the opening two verses that we'll be reflecting on a little bit later this evening. But let's read together and be blessed by God's living Word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we thank God indeed for his word to us this evening. We're going to, as we often do at this time, just move into a time of quietness and of prayer before the Lord, as we reflect on what's been read, and as we also continue to worship and prepare to receive from his word. And again, as I always say, just you can stand or sit as you wish, and lead us in prayer as God by his Spirit would prompt you to do that. So let's begin as we pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of calling you Father, of knowing that through the perfect work of Jesus, your Son, we have access, Lord, into your holy presence. And that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, whose presence we have already sensed and known this evening, Lord, you have enabled us, anointed us, and empowered us to give to you praise and worship that, Lord, is truly fitting, is truly glorifying and honoring to you and that which you deserve. Lord, we pray now as we come to sit together, Lord, as your people before your throne in your presence, as to come, Lord, now in prayer, that you would lead us and guide us as we do so. For we come, Lord, now and wait upon you and before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn, friends, to these verses from Hebrews chapter 12. As I was preparing for this, it reminded me of, you occasionally have what I would call remarkable conversations in ministry, and this was certainly one of them for me. A man that, if he is still alive, will be in his late 90s, and he was a man who would occasionally, from time to time, come to the morning services that I had in my last church before I came down here. And he had lived, as you've already worked out, a long life. He'd also lived a very rich and a full life, and he had amazing stories to tell, the things he'd done and the places he'd been and the people that he'd met and so on and so forth. But his life began, and began to be formed in really the most grueling and trying of circumstances. He was a young lad in his early teenage years. I think he'd just gone to secondary school, and he was about to begin that phase of his life, and he was living in what was then known as Indochina during the Second World War. And unfortunately for him, he was taken captive along with his family and large parts of the population by the Japanese as they invaded that part of the world. This was the sort of early 1940s, 42, 43, that kind of time. And he ended up in an internment camp for the duration of the war, until the war was finished and he was released along with everyone else. And I said to him, that must have been terrible. He said, well, it wasn't great, but he said, it wasn't all bad either. And I said, well, you know, how did you spend your time? What did you do? Did you go to school? Did you do education? What happened? He said, oh, yes. He said, we had a school. And I said, well, did you have different teachers? He said, yes, we had people that could teach us all kinds of different subjects. And he said, we had one really very good teacher. And he taught two subjects. He taught chemistry, and he also taught fitness and PE. And he said he was really popular, and he was good at what he said, at what he did. And he said, actually, he was a friend of all the children. in the internment camp. I'm not saying that the others weren't popular, but this individual, this man was particularly popular. And he was given a nickname by all the children in the camp. He said, I can still remember it. He said he was called Uncle Eric. For those of you that might be beginning to realize who I'm talking about, the famous Scottish missionary Eric Liddell. And that was who taught. I didn't know actually Eric Liddell taught chemistry, but he did apparently. He was trained to do that, and he was also more than able to teach fitness and PE. He did that as well. Something you might not know is that in between all this other stuff that he was doing, he actually managed to write a book. Not a particularly big book, but he did write a book. And it was entitled The Discipline of the Christian Life. I don't think he actually finished it. I think he died before he was able to do that. But he wrote most of it, I think, 80-90% of it. And he wrote this book, The Discipline of the Christian Life. And in it, he reflects on his discipline in terms of responding to God's call to work with China and Land Mission, as it was then called, which is what he was doing before he was in the internment camp, and also as he reflected on his training for the 1924 Olympic Games that he won his famous gold medal in the 400 metres. And he reflects on how he had to train, how he had to be focused on what he was doing to reach the goal, to win the prize, and the things that he learnt from that he applied to his missionary work. Apparently he used to train, I'm told, in Edinburgh, and he used to run up and down Arthur's Seat, which is not an easy thing. Arthur's Seat's not a huge mountain, but it's taxing enough to walk, never mind run. But apparently he did that, and I wouldn't have fancied doing that in the Edinburgh weather in this time of the year, I can assure you. But that's what he did. That was how disciplined he was, and he took it into his Christian life. And he was a man who had a thoroughly biblically based faith, as you would all know. And as I was thinking about these verses, it reminded me of that story from this old man called, I think his name was Dennis, if I remember rightly, speaking to Dennis about Uncle Eric and the influence that he had, even in those final years of his life, upon that generation of youngsters. But after that long introduction, what can we learn, as Eric Liddell learned and others have learned before him, about running the race of faith? I've given it a subtitle, actually, Running the Race of Faith, The Marks of a Christian Athlete. And this is not about being, you know, strong of limb and fleet of foot and having the body beautiful. If you have that, good for you, but most of us don't. But nevertheless, we can take and learn and apply certain things to our own spiritual journey of faith to which we are called by the Lord. Actually, to be honest, friends, if you were to spend time reading these two verses, you could actually discover all this for yourself. That this is not, I don't think, particularly deep, complicated stuff, but sometimes it's just good and helpful to have simple, basic principles just laid out for us that we can think about and reflect on anew. And that really is what we're going to be doing tonight. Five very simple things we're going to look at before we wrap it up. Here's the first of these five things. We have to consider the commitment of previous generations. That's how the writer to the Hebrews begins this chapter. Actually, really, it's a sort of who's who hall of fame in terms of great heroes of the faith. That's the previous chapter, chapter 11, and it says by faith, and there's a whole list of people, very different, very ordinary, just like you and me. They all made their mistakes. They got things badly wrong. They got things right. They were as flawed and as frail and human and sinful and as you and I are, but God blessed them and used them, and God says, here's examples to follow. And that's the whole of chapter 11. And then you get to chapter 12, verse 1, and it's the verse that kind of links the two chapters together. It's really one continuous stream of thought. And the writer to the Hebrews, he gives the examples, and he says, right, you've got the examples, therefore, here's the application. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And really what he's saying is, I want you to think about those of the previous generation that have set before you an example of faith. Now, it's important at this point that we do make it clear that the writer to the Hebrews is not saying that we worship or idolize the past or say, oh, the past was wonderful and it's not like that now. Let's not fall into that trap. And if I dare say this, particularly for those of us who, shall we say, are moving into the more mature phase of life, it's a very easy temptation to do that. And actually, I don't think that's very helpful, nor is it, I would suggest, perhaps entirely accurate as well. So what he's saying is, he says, don't look back for the golden glory days as you see them and perceive them to be. He says, rather, I want you to look back and to think of those who have set before you an example of godliness. Now, there'll be people and faces that will come to your mind as they come to mine. People who showed you the way. People who encouraged you in your Christian walk, perhaps in your earlier years, and maybe for some of us a long time ago. And the writer to the Hebrews says, I want you to consider the commitment of previous generations. And that's important because I think we need to remember that we are not alone. We are not it. We stand in a long line of Christian men and women who in their day and generation faced their challenges and trials and temptations just as we do. And they ran the race of faith that is set before them. And they've passed the baton on to us. And we are the generation who are running our race of faith. And when the time comes, we will entrust that baton of the gospel to the generation that will come after us. It's one generation after another. You've all, I'm sure, seen in athletics and in the Olympics, they have the, you know, 4x400 baton, and they run and they pass it on to the next person, and it's all very important about timing, and of course that you don't drop it, and you pass it on to the next person of the team. And that's the same idea. Consider the commitment of previous generations. They've passed it on to you. They didn't drop the good news of the gospel. They were faithful to that in their day and generation. And you are being called to do the same. You pass it on to the next generation as it was passed on to you. Consider their commitment. Think about their example. It's quite good sometimes, if you have the chance, read Christian biography. Not that we glory in the past and get stuck in it, but we learn from the past. We learn from people and their experiences of God's grace in their lives that we can apply, shall we say, modernized and brought up to date in our life and in our experience. And we live in a town where there are some examples not too far away from us that we can think about. And we have famous previous residents of our town who stand in that tradition. We can think about what they did. We can read their writings. We can learn from them. As we consider the commitment of previous generations, we stand in a long line, friends, of the saints of God. And that's important because often the devil comes and says, well, it's just you and a little group of people and that's it. No, friends, we stand in a great line of men and women going back hundreds, thousands of years. And we're the latest generation of men and women to bear faith to the Lord. So consider the commitment, we're told, of previous generations. But then the writer to the Hebrews turns our attention very much to the moment. Second thing he says, cast aside all that hinders and entangles. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The things that would be those that would be a burden, things that would press down, things that would get in the way. He says you're to throw them off, cast them off. It's the idea of just throwing them away. Don't let our lives, don't let us be burdened by those things that actually God doesn't want us to be burdened by and are going to get in the way. It's a bit like trying to live the Christian life with this huge big spiritual boulder on your back, and you get more and more hunched back as the years pass. You try to live the Christian life and follow the Lord, and that's your heart's desire, but it's more and more difficult because you've got this big massive boulder thing on your back, whatever it is, and it's bowing you down. Friend, are we carrying excess baggage that God actually doesn't want us to carry and we've got no business to carry? The burden of a broken relationship, the burden of painful memories, the burden of bitterness or unforgiveness or sin or whatever it is that's holding us back and is just bowing us down. And we're not able to go forward in the way that God wants us to. In the words of the old hymn writer, with a step that is firm and free, it's neither firm nor free. Because you're burdened down with all this stuff that you need to get rid of and to cast aside. So we're to cast aside everything that hinders. But he also says something else, and the sin that so easily entangles. The idea here is like being, it's like being tripped up. There's a cord or a flex or something that, like a net that's going to get in the way. Something you can fall over your shoelaces if you like. Things that are going to trip you up. And that's a different thing perhaps from what we've been considering. There are things that are serious and that bow us down and burden us down, and they're the big things, and we have to deal with them. But friends, there are small things that we all have in our lives. And from time to time, let's be honest, they trip us up. They entangle us. And they get us into all kinds of other things that perhaps we don't want to, and we can get out of perhaps easily, sometimes maybe not so. But we're not to allow these things to get in the way. Don't allow these things to entangle us and to trip us up. Are there things that trip you up? Maybe not all the time. But from time to time you think, I've done that again, or that's happened again. It's time to deal with these things. Throw them out, cast them out, get rid of them. The sin that so easily entangles. Those things that are sin, those things that are significant in our lives, perhaps not as burdensome as the other things we've considered, but nevertheless it's sin that's got to be dealt with. Because they trip us up. If you're running a race, friends, and you trip up, it's going to be sore, isn't it? You're going to have sore knees, skinned leg, whatever it's going to be. You're going to be wounded. You're running with all the strength you've got, and you trip up, and it's sore. Those of you that had children or grandchildren, you'll know exactly what I mean. They're running full tilt, and they trip over, and it's not good. And that's how it is for us spiritually very often as well. And we have to be aware of that and to deal with that. So let's deal with these things. And then he says, let us run the race with perseverance. That's the third thing that we're told. We are to continue with perseverance. That's actually quite tough. That requires, friends, digging in, going for it. There's a lovely scene in the film Ten Acts of Fire that is based on Ed Liddell's life. And they come to the big race. And you see, I don't remember if Liddell does it. I think he probably does. But you see all the other people he's competing. And they have these little sort of trowel things. And they dig a hole in the ground so they can have their foot in it so that they can spring out. They didn't have blocks in those days, so they could spring out of the ground running down the race of faith. They dig in, ready for the race, ready to go for it, as we say. And friends, perhaps we have to do the same. We have to dig in, that we continue to go forward with perseverance. We're living in a society, I think, that doesn't actually value perseverance in the way that perhaps previous generations have done. If you don't like it, you just stop doing it. You give up. Do something else. Try your hand at something else. The discipline of perseverance, I think, is a greatly underrated and underappreciated quality, even sadly within the Church of Christ. One of the greatest things I think that we can do, whatever age and stage that we're at in life, is if we can convey that idea of perseverance and the value and the fruit and the benefit of that to one another, but I would suggest particularly to our young people, because I don't think they see a lot of that. It's difficult. Stop it. Do something else. Try something else. We need to be those folks who encourage our youngsters to be those who are finishers. Not just in the Christian life, but actually in life, I think, in general. That you finish what you start. And for the believer, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the living God. That we encourage the spiritual discipline and the quality of perseverance. I can think of those who minister that into my life, and I'm sure you can as well. And that's one of the most precious life skills and gifts and godly attitudes that you can actually convey to our children and our youth, that they learn early to persevere, because it will reap a rich lifetime of rewards, especially in their walk with the Lord. And perhaps we have to do that as well. Some of us perhaps find perseverance more easily comes to us than others. And if we don't have that, then what do? We ask God to give us that persevering spirit, that he would give us a faithful heart. And if we're going to be an effective Christian athlete, if we're going to run the race of faith, then we need to continue with perseverance. Keep on going. Keep on keeping on going. Don't give up. Even though the temptation perhaps comes strongly to you to do that in your Christian walk or in a particular situation, you think, there's no point in bothering with this. And the enemy comes and says, well, you've done your bit, fair enough, it's time to stop. God's word says no, keep going. Keep on persevering. Keep on running the race of the disciplined Christian life. Because if you do, you will win the prize and reach the goal. You will cross the finishing line and you will receive your heavenly and eternal reward from the very nail-pierced hand of the Lord himself. So continue, he says, with perseverance. And then fourthly, he says that we are to be confident in God's purpose. And he gives this wonderful example from the Lord. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let's do that. He says that's how we are indeed to do that. Run the race that is marked out for us. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Every single one of us. No matter what age and stage in life that we're at, God's got a plan and purpose for you. Whether you're in your youth or in your earlier years or whether you're in middle age or even in old age. Let me just say, folks, just because we get to that age where we perhaps retire, whatever that means these days, it doesn't mean that's it. You don't just retire and put your feet up. No, no. You keep working in the things of the kingdom. God's got a plan and a purpose for you. It's not time to take your ease. I'm 65 or whatever age. I think it's 67 now. Well, it's for me anyhow, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what age it is when you retire. You just keep working, friends. You don't get paid for it. That's the only difference. Because in the kingdom of God, there's always a work for us to do with the experience and the gifts that God has given to us. So be confident in God's purpose that he has for you. If you're wondering, I'm at a phase of life and I'm thinking, well, Lord, what should I do next? It's quite simple. What do? Lord, show me your will. Show me your path that I might walk in righteousness. What's your purpose? What is on your heart? The song says, show me what to do. Let me know your will and I will follow you. Show me your purpose and I will go forward, Lord, in that purpose, in your strength, confident in your will and in your purpose. Run the race that God has marked out for you. God's got that special plan and purpose, that special race that he has uniquely gifted you, called you and created you to run. And this is an aside, friends. Don't try and run somebody else's race. That's a big mistake. Seen that happen from time to time. Not a good idea. God's got a race for you to run. Accept it gladly. Embrace it joyfully. And give it all you've got with the help and the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are uniquely created individuals. We are uniquely, friends, created to reflect the glory and the beauty and the creativity and the imagination of God. And nobody else can do it the way that you can. We are all unique individuals with our own unique journey and pilgrimage of faith that we are to run before the Lord. So be confident in God's purpose. Run your race. Don't look at somebody else and think, oh, wish I could be like them. Wish I could do that. Wish I had those gifts. And that's difficult when we're all younger, as we know. Run your race. The race that God has marked out for you. And Little actually reflects on this, both in his book, and there's a lovely scene in the film, Chariots of Fire, and he's reflecting on the fact he's going to run in the Olympic Games and then go off to do missionary work. And his sister says to him, why are you doing all this training for the Olympics? You should be off in the mission field right now. Nenek basically says to his sister, yes, he says, I will do that. But he says this, he says, God has made me fast. God has made me fast. And then he has, I think, the defining line in the whole film and actually in the book. He then says to her, God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. That is a profound statement, friends, and a deep, deep insight. Let me ask you the question. What is it that you do that when you do it, you feel God's pleasure? Because when you get to that place and do that thing, you know that you are confident in God's purpose, you're running the race he has set before you, and you are doing actually what he has put you on this earth to do in your own wonderfully unique Christ-glorifying way. That's big stuff, folks. This goes to the very heart of significance and self-worth and why am I here and what's God put me on this earth to do. This is dealing with the stuff that people are asking with increasing desperation and intensity and looking for it in the wrong places, and sometimes they go to their grave and they never know. But we can. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. What do you do, friends, that allows you to know and makes you feel, yes, the pleasure of God is in what I'm doing? Because I'm doing what he's wanted me to do. I'm running the race that he set before me, confident in the purposes of God. And then finally, the conduct that secures a completed race. Starting's great, but God wants us to finish. We've all been, I'm sure, in Christian life long enough to know that many start off so well and promise so much, but not always do they finish the race that has been set before them. And we don't want to do that. Let us fix our eyes, he says, on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. What conduct, therefore, should we display that secures a completed race, that gets us across the finishing line? Tired, exhausted, no doubt, and worn out. But we cross the line. And Jesus comes to us and he says, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Put your name in the space. Well done. I'm pleased with you. Good and faithful servant. How does that happen? Two things. We're finished. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. The word that is used there for fix means to stare or to focus. It doesn't just mean a quick sideways glance. That's not fixing. That's not even looking at it. Yes, it's perhaps seeing, but it's not fixing. It's not looking. It's a long stare. It's your eyes locking with Jesus' eyes. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do not be distracted by what's going on to the right, to the left, behind or anywhere else. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Make that your decision. Because if you're going to run the race of faith as a Christian athlete and complete the race, you've got to do it. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Don't take your eyes off him, because if you do, anything can happen. Remember the story of Peter walking in the water? We're actually told Jesus was the only person that walked in the water. That's not true. Peter did it for a little while. And he sees the Lord coming to them on the water. And Peter says, I want to do that, Lord. If you call me to come, I'll come. And the Lord says, come. And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and he walks in the water. Because he's looking at the Lord. It's not a problem. And then, as we all, of course, know what happens next, what does he do? He begins to feel the wind battering on his face. He begins to feel the waters churning and chopping beneath his feet. And his faith fails. He's taken his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sink. And the Lord's going to come and rescue him. How did it happen? He took his eyes off the Lord. Friends, let's not do that. Fix your eyes on him and on nobody else. For that is what will help us to run the race of faith. Finally, follow the example of Jesus that is so powerfully and clearly laid out for us. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus knew what the cross would bring. He knew what it would mean. But what held Jesus to that cross? What kept Jesus walking towards that cross? Yes, it was his love for the Father and his desire to fulfill his Father's will, and he knew he had to die for your sin and mine. But there's something else that is hinted at in this verse. He saw behind the cross. He saw what would follow the cross. Who for the joy set before him. And what was the joy for Jesus? Was the joy of your salvation and mine that he was going to accomplish by means of his death and suffering for you. And that also kept Jesus going forward. For the joy set before him. And for the honor that he received, he has sat down at the right hand of God. When you sit down, in the biblical mindset, it means that which is completed. And so when Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, it is a sign of his perfect work. It is completed. There is nothing more to do. And Jesus is still sitting, friends, on that throne. And he will only get off that throne when he comes again in power and glory to bring you and I to be where he is. He sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, the sign of his completed work. Who for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Paul says we have light and momentary troubles, but they are nothing in comparison to that which is kept for us. He saw the cross. He endured the cross. But he saw the joy that was behind it. The letter to the Hebrews says that's the example you're to follow. That's the eternal perspective that we are to have. Follow the example of Jesus. He's blazed the trail before you. He has shown you how it's done, if I can put it like that. He said, this is the way you're to go. Follow me. Follow my example. And you will complete that race. And you will know the joy of Jesus coming to you and saying, well done. My child, my servant, my faithful Christian athlete, you've run the race of faith before you. Now, enter into the joy of your Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. Lord, we feel again its challenge. Lord, we ask simply that you would give us the courage, the obedience, the humility, and the desire, Lord, to do that which you have commanded us and encouraged us to do this evening from your word. Hear us, Lord, for these things we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond as we go out together. We're going to sing our last song together. Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who put their trust in him. Let's stand and sing together. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and evermore. Amen.